I want to look at a verse in the Bible this evening that often is not associated with Christmas. And it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. And what I'd like to do quickly is go ahead and read verses 15 through 19, if we could, together. And then I'd like to talk about that particular verse very quickly. If you please stand. Hear God's word on this Christmas Eve, spoken to you. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down on his eyes uncovered." Verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities." Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would do the impossible yet again this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to understand more who you are, what you have done. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it was the day after Christmas, 2004, and the unexpected happened. An 8.9 magnitude earthquake in the Indian Ocean resulted in a tsunami, and it killed more than 150,000 people. A woman named Yusnair, who lived on the island of Sumatra along with her 8-year-old girl and two other siblings, found themselves within the path of a massive wall of water. The family was racing out of town in their truck when the wave overtook them. The father managed to climb upon a roof, yet his wife and girls were stuck between the roof and the car, and they were swept away. The mother goes on to say that she had hold of two other siblings, and Wadi, her 8-year-old girl, slipped from her hands as the water crashed in about her. She tried to save her little girl, but she was unsuccessful as she lost her grip. Unexpectedly, Wadi was tragically swept away by rushing water. That was the last time her mother had seen her little girl. No one expected an encounter of water galloping over dry land, swallowing up both buildings and pedestrians. But on that particular day, it's exactly what happened. Yusnair, the mother, didn't expect to lose her 8-year-old daughter that day, but that's exactly what happened. Some things can be expected. Liz Taylor, James Arness, famous Marshall Dillon of Gunsmoke, Seve Ballesteros, Geraldine Ferraro, first woman nominated for vice president, Smokin' Joe Frazier, who defeated the then undefeated greatest boxer in the world, Muhammad Ali, Harmon Killebrew, Steve Jobs, Peter Falk, better known as Columbo, notorious bad guys, Muammar Gaddafi, Osama bin Laden, and even Jack LaLanne, famed exercise and diet guru who desired to live to 120. He didn't. See, all of these individuals died this past year. An expected thing that as we get older, something that we become more and more familiar with. But what happens when the unexpected happens? When a tsunami crashes upon an island? Or when a young 15-year-old Amish girl this past week is going home from a Christmas party and someone who is cleaning out a muzzle-loading gun shot a bullet in the air that traveled a mile and a half and hit this young girl in the head, killing her. What do we do when the unexpected happens? I believe Christmas is all about the unexpected. In fact, I believe Christmas celebrates the unexpected. During Christmas, the unexpected invariably happens. People are more courteous than normal. People go to church. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But statistics say that on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day services, that churches are populated by 6% more than normal. But the one thing I do believe that does happen around this time of year is that people begin to think. Whether it's just reviewing the year or if it's examining their own lives, during this short window of time, people look, people listen. And in a way, I think that's unexpected at times. Are open to hear. Our passage today is an unexpected passage, perhaps, but it's more so an unexpected person. See, it involves this individual named Balaam. Now, Balaam is a famous individual because he was the one that was rebuked by a donkey. And perhaps you've been to Sunday school and you remember the story of the donkey rebuking this man as he is going off to share, divine the future for a king who is hiring him. You see, this king is named Balak. And he desires to curse the Israelite army because they've just been coming out of Egypt and he's heard all the miraculous things that they've done. How the waters stood up on end as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And as they crossed the Red Sea, the waters fell in behind them, crushing the pursuing Egyptian army. The Jordan River thereafter is split apart as well as the Israelites cross the river. And then as they take Jericho and later Ai after a defeat, it seems that this horde is growing and growing and they are taking more and more territory. And Balak is aware of the legend that's growing, a legend greater and bigger than Tim Tebow. And so he hires internationally famous soothsayer, sorcerer, prophet, Balaam. And the thought is this: if I can get Balaam to curse this army, then perhaps the gods will be on my side and our side, and somehow we will be saved and we won't be consumed or swallowed up by this army that seems to have its way with any country. And so Balaam goes and he tells Balak that I can't do anything but that which God puts in my mouth. And so he's hired to curse, but three times he ends up blessing the Israelite army rather than cursing the army. Balak is furious. It seems that all hope is lost. And then the unexpected happens. Then the remarkable happens. He's already given his three blessings, and as Balak and Balaam are about to part, Balaam says one more thing. He shares this final oracle. He shares this final happening. He says it here in verse 17. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. What in the world is Balaam talking about? Balaam was not asked to share this particular future happening. But a little bit earlier in the passage we don't have time to look at tonight, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon this pagan prophet. And though this man was corrupt, and though this man really didn't want to have anything to do with God other than manipulating him for his own financial gain, God unexpectedly uses this man just like he used the donkey. He places upon this man's lips a hope for future generations. A hope that one day in Israel, a star would rise. A scepter would come upon the scene. And this star and this scepter, this king, this royal one, would have its way, his way with Israel's enemies, and he would completely subdue them and have dominion of them. Five hundred years later or so, there was a man in Israel that fit much of that description. His name was David. And this king of Israel did subdue these nations of Edom and Moab that Balaam is talking about. But he didn't do so in such a way that it was permanent. You see, over the years, back and forth, these different countries would rule one another, have dominion over one another. But the specific prophecy here deals with a more permanent state. And so the Israelites picked up on the fact that this particular passage spoke of one to come. A star that was to come. A scepter that was in the future. Unexpectedly, on the lips of this false prophet, God places hope in appointing to the one who was to fulfill that prophecy 1500 years later. His name was Jesus Christ. And in an unexpected way, God was marvelously at work. Even in a prophet for hire. See, I believe God works in unexpected ways, particularly around this season. I think I can make a case tonight that all people know that God is real, though their lips might say something else. I think I could appeal to nostalgic tradition and perhaps win a few people over. Or maybe just a postmodern feeling-oriented reasoning that would maybe win some others over. Or maybe I could point to the fact that 2,000 years ago, wise men from the east, they traveled all the way to Bethlehem because they saw a star in the sky. And they, through the years, perhaps even through this prophecy from the east, that they recognized that this star was a pointer to the King of the Jews. For they said, when we saw this star, when it rose, we have come to worship him. I think I could appeal to all of those things. But I'd rather to appeal to this fact in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For what can be known about God, Scripture says, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, Scripture points to the fact that deep down in the recesses of everyone's heart, this truth resides. That God is real. And it seems at Christmas time, especially, it seems people are open to entertain that thought, even if only for a sliver of a moment. But you see, Christmas is about the unexpected. And sometimes I think if you find yourself in that situation tonight, one who doesn't know this Christ or Jesus, and perhaps you've come on the arm of a family member, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Perhaps why this sliver of a window is open, just a moment. I want to share a couple things with you and then close. Christmas and the unexpected go together. And there's power in the unexpected to cause us to contemplate, to think, to examine. See, God can use even a pagan, corrupt prophet like Balaam to foretell the coming of his son. But when we think of Christmas, we think of these magi who see a strange star in the sky and follow it, and that they come to proclaim that they're here to give him gifts. Gifts to the baby who resides beneath the star. Or the unexpected happening of angels that appear to despised shepherds of all people and announce to these societal outcasts the greatest news that has ever been given, that God has come down to earth in the form of a man. Or the unexpected fact of an obscure virgin teenager who gives birth to the deliverer Jesus because the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. Or the majestic angel who appears to a betrothed man and tells him not to fear taking this teen as his wife, and that he is to name the boy Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That God is coming to earth. You see, Christmas and the unexpected go together. And the most unexpected thing imaginable is that God would become a man. Not only would he become a man, but he would be willing to die for his people. It's completely unexpected. And that's why Christmas brings such hope. You see, the heralded star in the sky is not the star of the story. The star is in the manger, and that star would later star in history's most infamous miscarriage of justice as he was nailed to a cross and buried in a cave. And 3 days later, he would brilliantly shine forth and display his stellar majesty by appearing to his followers conquering death. The star is Jesus Christ, and He is the reason that we must celebrate Christmas. You see, this is what Balaam is talking about. That there is one who is going to come, who is going to be a deliverer, who is going to be a ruler, who is going to be royal. And He is going to subdue the enemies of God, and going to subdue later, we find through Scripture, subdue the greatest enemy, death itself. Have you considered that perhaps you've been running from God these 40 years and you unexpectedly find yourself listening to a preacher or attending a service of a grandchild here on a night when you'd rather be doing something else? Perhaps, just perhaps, the miracle-working God is pursuing you and drawing you. And though perhaps you have learned much and know much about all the things that I've said, perhaps you could even recite the story of Balaam backwards and forwards. But to truly celebrate Christmas is to celebrate the King who Balaam talked about. To be in relationship and to know that one who came to die. Do you know Him? It's the most unexpected gift imaginable. That He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that in Him we might become the children of God. That's the greatest gift the world has ever known. And it's completely unexpected. It's completely undeserved. It's completely unthinkable. But with God, all things are possible. And tonight, perhaps the Holy Spirit is tugging upon your heart. And I want to encourage you to think about your eternal state. To know that the expected will happen. For it's appointed for man to die. To die once, and after that to face judgment. For it is expected that you will die. But God has made the unexpected possible through Christ. If you will repent of your sins, acknowledge that you have sinned, acknowledge that you have broken God's laws, acknowledge that you have lived your life in rebellion to His ways, that you purposely, intentionally rebelled against Him. And if you'll cry out tonight and say, God, that is me. I have done wrong. I need You. I need a Savior. And I come to worship You tonight, to surrender my life to You. Scripture says that if we trust in Christ, if we trust in God, He will never put us to shame. That's the Christmas message. Not about a baby born in the manger, but about a God who gives hope. Hope for eternal salvation. For eternal relationship with Him that's been broken through sin. By the way, on Wednesday, Waddy's grandfather met with an acquaintance. And he noticed a teenage girl. This teenage girl had been held captive for 6 to 7 years by a woman and forced to beg upon the streets. But she looked vaguely familiar, and he called the parents of this girl. And upon examining her, though they didn't recognize her at first, the mother who had that child swept away from her in the tsunami encountered the unexpected, because there before her very eyes was her little girl that she had lost hold of in 2004. It was an unexpected reunion, an unexpected encounter. That's what Christmas is all about. An unexpected encounter with the divine. That if you repent with your whole heart and believe in Jesus Christ, an encounter that will never end. If you please stand with me.
In just a moment, we're going to participate in the candlelight ceremony. But first, just a brief explanation of why we do a candlelight ceremony. It's really a symbolic celebration, as we just heard, that the light of the world has come. The prophet Isaiah, over 700 years before Christ came, wrote in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Jesus, at his birth, ultimately fulfilled this prophecy. John, in writing about the Christ in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the light of the world. If he had not come, then the world would still be a very dark place indeed. If there is no Christ in Christmas, then there is no joy, no hope, no peace. But he has come, and for all who believe, as we just heard, he has shone his light, shed his light abroad upon our hearts, giving hope, peace, and joy. And now, as Christians, we have the privilege to share the light of Christ with the world through the gospel, and as God incarnates his love through us as Christians, we now get to bring the light of the world to others. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In your seats when you came in, there was a candle there on the seat. I want to just caution parents to use discretion with your children, the younger ones, as to whether or not you want to allow them to hold fire. That's completely up to you. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing Silent Night. And as we do, the ushers are going to come down and they're going to light the candle on the end of each row. And then you'll turn and light the person's candle next to you. We're going to do that while we're singing Silent Night. And then at the end of the song, we'll blow out our candles and then Bruce will come to dismiss us. You can leave those candles there and then someone will dispose of them later.